Matthew 7:24 says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, so somebody that's not just a hearer of the word, but a doer, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and does not do them shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Amen. You may be seated. So that scripture passage tells us that if we would be counted as wise, you know, it's kind of flattering if somebody thinks you're wise. But we can all be wise, the scripture tells us, if we are not just hearers of the word, but if we are doers of the word. And then in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11 and 12, and we're talking tonight. Tonight is the first of the four, it may be five Wednesdays that Pastor takes us through the stewardship series that we do every year, this time of the year, leading up to our missions conference. And so we're starting it tonight. I will teach again next Wednesday. Pastor will be back the following Sunday, and several more weekends between now and missions conference. Pastor will be talking about stewardship as well. Different approach, different not levels of stewardship, but different types of stewardship. And if you were here in years past, you know that most of what I am talking about is financial stewardship. And Pastor goes into a lot of different areas of stewardship, all from the Word of God. So we're going to read a lot of Scripture tonight. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11 says, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. And then here it is, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Everything belongs to him. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. And so from this scripture text, it's the first of several more that we'll read, that we kind of get the sermon series title, if you would, that Pastor's chosen for this year, and that is Not Your Own. So establishing a fundamental principle and concept from the Word of God that nothing belongs to you and me. It all belongs to him, so not your own. And then in Luke chapter 12 and verse 48, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. And then here's what we want to focus on. For unto whomsoever, let's see if this works, here we go. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And then in Matthew chapter 25, and I'm not going to read that, but we're going to reference the parable of the talents. And you can find that, and if you write scripture down, write that down. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. And most of us are familiar with the parable of the talents, and that is, and it is a parable in scripture. And the master, representative of the Lord, leaves, goes away into a far country, the scripture says, and he leaves these talents, and talents were measures. They were an amount of silver. It was literally money. And to one servant, he left five talents. And to another servant, he left two talents, and to another servant, he left one talent, and he said, I'm going to go away for a period of time. He didn't tell him exactly how long he was going to be gone. He said, I'm going to go away for a period of time, and here it is. See what you can do with it. Invest it, make some more money, do what you know I expect of you to do, and he went away. And when he came back, he then held his servants accountable for what he had. And remember, he didn't leave them all an equal amount, varying amounts. And then according to what they had done with them, the one that had taken the five and invested it and made five more, so he had ten to present to the master when he came back, the master said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The one that had taken two, he had multiplied and brought back another two as well. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. The one that had one, though, of course, we know, told his master, you know what, I was afraid, I know how you are, and I didn't want to lose what you had given me, and so I went and I hid it in the ground, and here it is, just like you gave it to me. And that was not what the master wanted to hear. And the master banished him, if you will. And so if we were to do a synopsis of the 15 verses that I just summarized for you in 30 seconds there, one is that you brought nothing into this world, and you're not going to take anything out of it. The second being, everything that you have comes from God. It's not your own. It all belongs to Him. And then third being that God will hold us accountable for what He has entrusted in our care. If it's not ours, it all belongs to Him. And then we find in Scripture, we're going to be held accountable for whatever He has left us with, and what we have done with it. And so talking about biblical stewardship tonight, and it's a very interesting topic, interesting to me, for several different reasons. One of them is because it's not a very, we don't like to hear it. We like to hear it, but we don't, because it makes us uncomfortable. I've had several people tell me, I dread the sermon series or the Bible study series on stewardship every year. And that was just a few months ago. I had two different people tell me that, and I was kind of caught me by surprise, you know, because I like talking about it. And I think I like hearing it. But I could also understand why it might make us uncomfortable, because regardless of how good a steward we think we are, probably every one of us could say that there are things that we could do better. There are ways that we could be a better steward, a better manager of God's resources that He's entrusted us with. And biblical stewardship, I think, is one of the few, if not the only, area of being a Christian that you can't fake. You know, there's a lot of things about being a Christian and living for the Lord that you can fake. You know, we know how to come to church and how to do what we do, you know. You can make it look like you don't got a care in the world, you know, and everything's perfect and you're praising God, worshiping God. We can put on the fake when we need to. But you know what? It's pretty hard to fake being a good steward. Especially with anybody that has access to your checkbook, or your credit card statement, because where we spend our money, that's pretty much proves what is important to us. You know, what we value. And so you can't fake that. You know, you can see where people spend their money. You can find out pretty quick what's important to them just by observing, their life. So five, what I would call transcendent money management principles. And I'm just going to kind of hit the highlight. We're just going to fly over it at 30,000 feet tonight. And then next Wednesday night, we're going to go into a little more detail. But five transcendent, and that word transcendent, I typed that up in my notes, and then I said, what does that really mean? And so I looked it up to make sure I was kind of using it the right way. And it literally just means timeless, something that transcends the normal, something that is bigger than just what comes naturally, something that is kind of the same. You know, God is transcendent. He's been the same yesterday, today, and forever. So five money management principles that have been true and in effect for all of time. In Proverbs 13 and verse 11, we find reference to the first one. And these are not, if you're expecting some deep nugget of wisdom that you never heard before, then you're going to be really disappointed. Because it's not deep. It's pretty simple. You know, the Word of God is pretty straightforward. God doesn't hide things from us. He doesn't try to make things difficult for us. He wants you to make it. And stewardship is a salvation issue. And God wants you to be successful in managing what He has entrusted you with. And the first one is simply spend less than you earn. See, that's not that complicated, is it? It's not even that deep. In Proverbs chapter 13, in verse 11, it says, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. And so we see this principle of labor is good. We should be working, and we should be spending less than we are making. So whatever the amount is that we're bringing in, the first transcendent money management principle is to spend less than that. So it doesn't matter if you bring in $100 this week or $10,000 this week, you should be spending less than that. The second money management principle we find in Proverbs 22 and 7 says, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. And so the second money management principle is just avoid debt, because you are going to be a servant, or yay, maybe even a slave to the one that you borrow money from, because sooner or later you got to pay that money back. And it's often not at 3 or 4% interest. You know, it's 9, 10, or 17, or 24, or who knows what ungodly amount of interest. There used to be laws on that. And I'm not sure that there are anymore. I mean, some of these credit cards and consumer finance companies are charging you unheard of amounts, and unless you read the fine print or have your attorney interpret it for you, you're going to have a hard time figuring out exactly what they're charging you. It's unbelievable the amount of interest that you're often paid. We should avoid debt. Does that mean that we should never use it and it's unbiblical? No. You know, it's just not smart. You know, and if you're a slave to something, that's not the will of God. That hinders you in being a good steward. If you put paper to pen and figure out how much we're paying in interest, that you could be doing something more pleasing to God with. So I'm not saying never borrow money. Sometimes we have to do those things. But I'm submitting to you as the second money management principle, the first being simply spend less than you earn, the second being avoid the use of debt, and the third being save, build margin, a level, a reserve of margin, a cash reserve, if you will. Proverbs chapter 6, we find reference to that in Scripture, verses 6 through 8. He said, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard." Who likes being referred to as a sluggard? You lazy, good-for-nothing snail. "Go to the ant and consider her ways. Look at what she does and be wise." And the next verse says, "Which having no guide, no overseer, no ruler, no boss," verse 8 says, "provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest." If you've ever observed a trail of ants going to wherever and then bringing back something that weighs 50,000 times more than they do, you know, and they're carrying this, I don't know, a dead locust or whatever back, whatever it is that they're taking, and they're taking it back and they're putting it aside. They're preparing for the time when they know they're going to have less than they do now, whether it's the winter time or whatever it is to come. And it's not like there's a, you know, it's just something natural to them. They just go do it. They're putting aside in times of plenty because they know there's going to be a time in the future when they don't have as much. And so, third money management principle, if you will, what was the first one? Spend less than you earn. This is really deep stuff, right? What was the second one? Avoid debt. Avoid debt. If we have it, we gotta figure out how to get rid of it, and we're gonna talk a little bit more about that. The third one, we need to put aside. We need to save a little bit because there's going to be a need for it in the future. Anybody ever had a car break unexpectedly? It never picks a good time to break. How about the refrigerator? Does a refrigerator like self-destruct when you got $2,000 in the bank to go buy a new one? It never happens then. It never happens. It happens on a Friday, you know, when you can't find anybody to come look at it. Brother Fernando could probably do it. Do you do refrigerators? He'd probably come see you on a Saturday. He might charge you three times extra. No, he wouldn't do that. But no, that stuff never happens at a good time, at a convenient time. But it's going to happen. You know, my mom has a refrigerator that she's had for at least 25 years. They don't make them like that anymore. If you have a 25-year-old refrigerator, and I bet Brother Fernando could testify to that, they don't make them like that anymore. You better keep it. Because we moved into our house in 2002. We bought new appliances the year after, and we have since bought all new appliances again. And so what's that? In 17 years, we're on the second set of appliances. If we'd had a 25 or 30 year old one, it probably still would have been working. That stuff always happens. Your car is going to break. It's going to happen. You know, your appliances are going to break. Something's going to go wrong. And so we know that. We got to be saving. Consider the ant. Put some of it aside. You say, well, I can't afford it. It takes everything. Well, we're going to talk a little more about that. But we're talking about five money management principles that have been the same for all of time. They're all based on biblical principles. And so saving, putting something aside, building some margin, there's going to be a time when we need it. It really shouldn't be a surprise to you. The fourth one is to set long-term goals. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul writing here, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You say, well, what does that have to do with stewardship? Well, my point in this scripture and bringing this out is he's saying, I press toward the mark. He's setting a goal, and then he is pressing toward that goal. So I'm giving it to you as a fourth transcendent money management principle is you need to set some long-term goals. It might be reducing the amount of debt. It might be getting some more in savings than you have now or establishing a savings if you don't have any. It might be sending your kid to college or saving up for a new car or retiring at a decent age while you still have some health to enjoy it. But it is biblical to set some goals and work toward that. So too many of us, we just kind of go through life responding to whatever happens. That's not the will of God. God is very orderly. God is very structured. God is very organized. So we should set long-term goals. That's going to help us be a better steward, a better manager of the financial resources that God has entrusted us. And depending on how good a steward we are, we'll determine whether he can entrust us with more. And then when we prove faithful in that, he can entrust us with a little more. It can be that our own mismanagement of what he has initially trusted us with keeps him from being able to trust us with more. And you're looking at somebody else and saying, oh, they got, when's going to be my chance to be blessed? They sure getting some blessings. Well, maybe they learned the lesson. They passed the test already. And you're having to work on it a little more maybe. Because he's got to be able to trust us. He's only going to give us enough that he knows he can trust us with. So set long-term goals being the fourth. The first one was spend less than you earn. The second one was avoid the use of debt. The third one was save. You got to be saving something. The fourth was set long-term goals. And the fifth, give generously. And we're going to talk about them in different order, and I'm not giving them to you right here in an order of importance. But in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, says, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? And the answer came, in tithes and offerings. And because of that, in verse 9, he said, you're cursed with a curse. For you robbed God, this whole nation. He was speaking to the nation of Israel. And then he encouraged them, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me. The only time we find in Scripture where God is saying, test me. Try this and just test me, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. How many wants a blessing like that? Where God just opens the windows. What a beautiful picture that paints. He just opens the windows of heaven and he pours out this blessing that is so, so humongous that you can't count it all. Wow. You know, that you can't even measure it. He said that there will not be room enough to receive it, in verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. The devourer is the one that makes your refrigerator break when it's not supposed to. You know, if God rebukes the devourer for your sake, he's going to help you make it. He's going to help the refrigerator make it until you can't afford to replace it. God does that. I've been praying for my cars every time I get in them for decades now. Decades. God, give this car a double. That's my prayer. It's not deep. God, give this car a double life and a low cost of maintenance life. Yeah. Say, well, has your car never broke? No, it still breaks. But God always makes it to where I'm able to fix it, you know, when it does. You know, some things just happen. But God can work things for your good. He can rebuke the devourer for your sake when you are faithful to him. He said, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. So give generously, being the fifth transcendent money management principle that we're going to talk a little bit about tonight. We're going to talk more about next week. Sister Lori, if you could put up that pie chart that I gave you there. I didn't design this. I stole it. I didn't steal it. I actually paid good money for a course that I'm currently taking through Indiana Wesleyan University to help me in my business. And it's specifically about, it's kind of neat because it goes along with a lot of this. And it's a private Christian university, but they're not one. It's not a UPC university that does this course, but it's specifically for financial advisors to work into how they serve their clients using scripture. And so I have a lot of Christian clients, that are not necessarily oneness, not necessarily associated, believe the way we do, but they still desire to do things biblically. And so I've got some great new tools that I'm using with them. And this is one of those. So this right here is what they call the live, give, oh, grow pie diagram. Live, give, oh, grow. Any way that you can spend money is represented in here. And so that's the concept behind it. Anything that you can spend money on falls into one of these slices of this pie. And the overriding, the focus of it all, the nucleus of it all, is the underlying principle that really helps us when we decide what we're going to spend where, is understanding this concept here that God owns it all, that it is not our own, right? It belongs to Him. And so when we understand that, then that makes every financial decision a spiritual decision, right? Because we're spending God's money. You know, if you got your hand in my pocket and you're spending my money, I want some permission. I want some say. You know, Megan went to Costco for my wife today. My wife is sick. She's not here. Pray for her. She's had this thing for a couple of weeks, just this nasty flu thing. She was getting better last week. We left town for a few days, and she got worse while we were there, and she is really, really bad. Dr. Bruce gave her got her prescription yesterday for a couple of different things, and so hopefully that helps her kick it. And I know there's others. There's people missing tonight. There's other people that are that are sick as well. So keep them in your prayer. God owns it all. So anything and everything that we could spend, there are only four ways, because the old debt and the old taxes are kind of subsets of one another. The idea being that there's only four ways that you can spend money. You can give it. You can save it. That would be the grow slice. Save it. Invest it. You could owe it. We owe taxes. How many of you like to pay taxes? I hate to pay taxes. But I'm actually learning something through this course. This guy makes a great case that when you have to pay taxes, it's symptomatic was the word they use. It is symptomatic of the blessings of God upon your life. You know what? That makes me feel better about paying taxes. Because you're not paying taxes if you're not making no money. If you got to pay taxes, it's because God's blessed you. You know, you got a job. You're bringing home the bacon. So you got to pay some taxes. And we have limited control over that. I mean, I pay a CPA hundreds of dollars a year to make sure I'm not paying any more than I legally owe. I don't mind paying, now that I'm enlightened, what I legally owe, but I don't want to pay more than I owe. But we have limited control over what we pay in taxes. It is what it is. The laws are what they are. The federal government wants some. The state of California wants some. And we just got to do what we got to do. This section right here, a lot of times, is because we wanted to live higher than we could really afford to live, and so we incurred some debt. You know, we finance this, we finance that. We ate out a certain number of times, and now we owe $9,000 at 27% interest or whatever it might be. And so a lot of times this is really part of this. And this is everything else. This is everything that doesn't fall into what we're giving, what we're saving, what we're paying in taxes, or what we're paying on things that we bought on credit. So everything else falls into this section here. So that's the light bill. That's going out to eat. I don't know. What else do we spend money on? My wife does it all. Groceries, insurances, medical. Yeah. A lot of different things that fall into this category. This pie chart here, they've got live as the top half, but statistically, for most people, that 70% or greater of what we have coming in is devoted to, you know, we're using it to live. In fact, I would dare say for a lot of people, and maybe some here, most of what we have coming in, maybe all, we all try to be good stewards, so I'm sure it's not all. But there are some people that almost, very close to 100% of what they make is consumed, and they say, well, I can't afford to save. I can't afford to give. I can barely afford, you know, to pay the payments on what I bought on credit. And because I don't make very much money, I don't really have to pay any income taxes. We pay taxes in a lot of other ways. If you have a car registered or you buy anything that has sales tax on it, so on and so forth. And you say, well, I can't even afford to do any of this stuff, you know, because it's all going right here. And if that's the case, well, not even if just that's the case, but for all of us, the most important thing to get here is here in the center. God owns it all. That's going to help influence what we spend where. And then the second question that we have to resolve is, how much is enough in this section right here? How much is enough? And we're going to talk more next week about the order of how we should be doing that. And maybe we'll actually hit a couple of those scriptures tonight. But we know as Christians that we've got to give. Is 10% what we would give? Well, for a lot of people, that's a starting place because that's tithes. But what we read in Malachi, it said tithes and offerings. And if we weren't giving tithes and offerings, so what is the exact amount? Well, the Bible is not clear on that. So that's something you got to work out with God. That's something you need to seek the Lord about. That's something that when you acknowledge and understand that God owns it all, and when you tell the Lord you want to be a good steward, he'll direct you. And it may be that what you can do right now may not be what you can do next year or 5 years from now. Because if you take care of this slice of the pie, you're going to have 500 more a month or 800 more a month or 1,500 more a month a few years from now available to do more stuff over here than perhaps you can do now. So what you can do today may not necessarily be. It may be that you set some good long-term goals and you reduce some of this, which is going to free up some more for these other categories. One of the things that is very common for us as Americans, it's almost the American way, I think. We are much more material than a lot of other even wealthy countries and what we would call first world countries. Is that, you know, we haven't talked about how big the pie is, and this is true regardless of the size of the pie. So if we're talking about 1,000 a month or we're talking about 50,000 a month, there's still only these four or five ways, if we count taxes as a distinct fifth, there's only these five ways to spend money. Every way that you can spend money, whether it's a dollar or $50,000, falls into one of these slices of the pie. What is very common is if we get a pay raise, or we get an inheritance, or in some way the pie enlarges. So now instead of having $3,000 a month, we've got $5,000 a month to live on, or $8,000 a month, or $10,000 a month. Most often, it kind of dribbles away here. It goes away. Maybe we pay off, you know, some debt. Maybe we even start saving a little bit in the 401k. And it just seems to get absorbed oftentimes without us ever realizing it, because maybe we're buying a $100 shirt instead of a $30 shirt. Maybe we're getting a little nicer car. Maybe we get a little better house or a little better neighborhood. And it just kind of dribbles away. So I submit that after we get the idea, and we know it all intellectually, but I'm saying once we get it in our heart that God owns it all. Because it's different between hearing something and accepting something intellectually. And you understanding that, yes, God owns it all, and I'm just a steward, and you know. But no, until you get it in your heart, you got to get that. God owns it all. We're just stewards. Once you get that, the next most important thing is for you to figure out, and it's a different answer for all of us, how much is enough in that top piece? How much is enough? And that's going to help you, when you get that pay raise, to figure out whether you can spend that on you, on a new motorcycle or new tires for my motorcycle or whatever it might be that I choose to spend it on. Or if I really go back to the nucleus of it all and say, this is God's money, what would he have me to do with this money? Do I really need a bigger house? I don't need a bigger house. It's hard to keep that one clean. My wife would say amen if she was here tonight. Do I really need a nicer neighborhood? Sometimes it's not about the size of it. It's just like, you know, if it's a better neighborhood, you know, then everybody, you know, is going to think better of us, you know. Does it really matter? It's God's money. It's not mine. What would he have me to do with it? Does God really care if I drive a nicer car? there might be a good reason for it. I'm not saying you guys know I have nice cars. I like cars. I had nice cars before I could afford them. I had to learn some things the hard way. Yeah. Some people are just that way. Unfortunately, we inherit things. Sometimes as children, if our parents had to learn things the hard way, then yeah, we too have to learn things the hard way. Everything, any way that we can spend money falls into one of these sectors. How much is enough? We've got to figure out. Why is giving important? Why is giving so important? We're going to talk more about that. Paul said it well in one of his epistles, and I'm paraphrasing because I don't remember exactly where. What pastor would say, yeah, it's right there. I'm not that good. But Paul, in one of his epistles, said, I am coming, put aside some offering for me when I get there. And then he went on to clarify that, and he says, I don't want the gift because I need the gift, but I want you to give the gift because I want you to accrue the rewards that are going to come to you, the blessings that are going to come to you when you put aside and you give this offering for my well-being. And so what Paul is talking about is he's referring to this concept, this principle, is that we need to give. God doesn't need our money. You know, some people think, oh, church is all about money. Preacher's got his hand out, and even the television evangelist is wanting you to send money in and this and that. So God doesn't need your money. He owns everything. We've read the scripture. It all belongs to God. But because money is very important to me and you, money is where we get oftentimes our security. I have people all the time tell me, Terry, should I pay off my house? Should I take money from this investment? And should I pay off my mortgage? And so I've learned, as I've gotten older and gained in wisdom, before I used to give them the numbers, the dollars and cents, whether they should pay off their mortgage or not. And now I realize it's a lot more to that, because there's a sense of security. And without being sexist, women see greater benefit of this. It makes them feel more secure because their house is that's their nest. It's paid for. All they got to do is pay taxes on it. And nobody could ever, you know, even if the job goes away and this happens, if the house is paid for. So I could give them all dollars and cents why they should not pay off their house. They should leave that money invested, because if they're paying 4% on the mortgage, but we can leave it invested and make 7 and 8%, then dollars and cents, you should not pay the mortgage off. But there's a whole lot of other satisfaction. There's a whole lot of other reason why it might make sense to pay it off. Money does that for us. It feels good. You don't even have to raise your hand, because I know it's all true. If you got money in the bank, you just feel better. You know, you're not stressing about that noise in the car. You know, you got an extra $5,000 in the bank, and if something breaks, you got money to get it fixed. And so we get that this sense of security, this sense of control, maybe, from money. It was never God's will that we would trust in money. It was always God's will that we would trust in Him. We trust in our money a lot of times. So because of that, it becomes very, very important. It is very important for us psychologically. We need to give it away. We need to be generous with it, because when we do that, we are communicating our trust in God to Him. God, it's all yours. What would you have me to do with it? I'm not going to hold on to it tightly, because I know just where you're the one that gave me what I've got, and you own everything there is. And so if I just be generous with it, you're going to make sure I'm taken care of. And so there is great financial freedom. There is great spiritual freedom in being generous and just giving back unto the Lord. Not even just giving to the church, but giving in other ways. I give money to a lot of different organizations. You say, well, shouldn't you give it all to the church, Brother Terry? Well, we do give some to the church, but I give money to the homeless. I give money to probably 15 different organizations in this town. And I don't tell you that to brag about it, because it's small amounts. But there's a feeling, and it's a very selfish reason why I do it. It makes me feel good. It feels good to give stuff away and to be a blessing to others. That, combined with the fact and the understanding that it's not mine. You know what? Some of you may not realize it because it's not important and you don't care about it, but the 2020 Corvette is a brand new model. It's a mid-engine Corvette. It's a beautiful car. Anybody seen a picture of it? They're not actually on the road. Sister Lisa's seen a picture. Is it beautiful, Sister Lisa? It's a beautiful car. And you know what? It's really not that expensive, you know, in the big scheme of things. It's faster than a Ferrari, and it's like a third of the cost of a Ferrari. And Brother Brian says, wait for the electric. When they have electric charge stations as frequently as gas stations, maybe, maybe. But you know what? I think that's the most beautiful car in the world. And it would be very easy to say, you know what? I'm going to get me one of those. And if I wanted it bad enough, I could probably figure out how to do it. And if the Lord tarries long enough and he gives me permission, maybe in a few years, I could buy one that's a couple of years old. Once they're not brand new and they're a little bit cheaper. But if I really grasp hold of this concept right here, I need to ask God if that's a good use of my money. Would that mean that I could give away less if I had a new Corvette instead of a 14-year-old one, I think mine is? It might mean that I could give away less. Would that be the will of God? I'm not saying it is or not, but I should be asking myself those questions. Because when you understand that God owns it all, every financial decision is a spiritual decision. I'm not telling you what's right or wrong. Some of you may have a decision. I don't know what they're. I'm going to be asking the Lord that in the next couple of years. And hopefully he'll give me some peace about it one way or the other. It all belongs to him, though. And that makes every financial decision a spiritual decision. It's a spiritual decision. And stewardship, it's a salvation issue. You know, how are we managing what God has entrusted us with? Are we making good decisions with? Can he trust us to give us more? Can he trust us to bless other people? You say, oh, well, God will provide for that one in need. Well, when you look in Scripture, you find most often the way God provides is not by materializing a bag of money out of thin air, but God blesses others through someone else. He might have given you that so you could be a blessing to someone, and all you're looking at is a new Corvette. So I'm preaching to myself here, so none of you guys would get offended and get nervous and stuff. Yeah. God may have given us blessings because very purposely, he's testing us, right? He has something that he wants to do, to accomplish. And how does God work? He works through people. He works through mankind. He works through me and you. And if he can't trust us to do with it what he wants you to do with it, he still loves you. He just won't be able to trust you with more. Because he doesn't love. No, it's not because he doesn't love you. He loves you. He wants you to make good decisions with it. He says, test me, try me, see if I don't. But when we aren't obedient to his word, the Bible says, then we are, our finances are cursed. So you can do a whole lot more with 80%, 90% of with what God has blessed than you could ever do with 100% of what has been cursed. Yeah, it'll happen through cars not lasting as long, tires not lasting as long, a whole host of other ways. Live, give, owe, and grow. Isn't that simple? It's just simple. It's kind of elegant. Man, it's 8:30. I can't believe it. Okay, we're going to wrap this up. So the biggest question right here in the middle, who owns it? God owns it all. You got to get that. The second biggest question is, how much is enough on the top end? If the musicians would come, I'm going to read a couple more scriptures. In Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21, he tells us, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. You can't take it with you. And when we are obedient to the word of God, and we are wise and we are good stewards, we're laying up treasures in heaven. We're laying it to our credit. Up in heaven. So next we're going to go more in depth on a couple of this, perhaps all of it. We'll see how far we get. In Psalms chapter 24, verses 1 through 5, says, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. You know, that's pretty much everything right there. The earth, the fullness thereof, everything that is on the earth, the whole world, and they that dwell therein. That's me and you. For he's founded it upon the seas, established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Amen. So stewardship is a salvation issue. If you would stand with me tonight, who was it that said, and it's a quote that I've used before, but I don't know where it came from, so I can't give the author of it attribution, but he said, we spend money that we don't have to buy things that we don't need to impress people that we don't even like. And that's where a lot of that credit card debt comes from. You know, we buy things that we don't even need because it's on sale, right? Gotta buy it while it's on sale. And then we'll pay 20-something% interest on it. It was on sale 10% off. And if it takes us 3 years to pay for it, you know, you ended up paying 20% a year. So you ended up paying 140% for it, you know, instead of 90% because you had to buy it when it was on sale. To buy things we don't need to impress people that we don't even like. And that is something especially to remember at this time of the year. I can't believe Christmas is a short 3 weeks away. 3 weeks from tonight is Christmas. Some people hate January so much because Christmas, you know, you're in the Christmas spirit and you want to give. It feels good to give. And so we end up overdoing it. That's not the will of God. That's not the will of God. Who does it all belong to? It all belongs to God. Your kids are not going to remember the stuff you bought them. There is very few presents that I can remember from my childhood. But I can remember my dad wrestling with me in the living room. That's probably one of the most prevalent memories I have when I was growing up. Was my dad playing chess with me on a cheap chessboard and wrestling. Mom would yell because we would like knock over lamps and turn over the coffee table and stuff like that. We didn't go on big vacations. Mom and Dad couldn't afford it. You know, we didn't, most years we didn't go on vacation. Going on vacation was like going to aunt and uncle's house that lived 3 hours away and spending two or three nights at their house. And so instead of playing games at our house, we'd play games at their house. You know, that was kind of vacation. We didn't go to Disneyland. We didn't go to Disney World. And you know what? The few times that we did do things like that, those are not my most prevalent memories. Those are not the memories that I hold dear to me, that are so important to me. The best times that I remember was just spending time with Mom and Dad, going hunting with Dad, even if we didn't catch anything. Even we went fishing, and even if we didn't fish anything, we just kind of spent time together. So what about if you put together a gift certificate for a fishing trip with your child, or a trip to the park, and they get to cash it in whenever they want? You know, there's things that you can do without spending money that you don't have for things that the kids really don't need to impress the kids they go to school with that you don't even know. You know, it's not all about stuff. It's not all about stuff, and it's not our money. Right? Does that mean we can never buy anything? No. That doesn't mean we can never buy anything nice. It means we just have to ask ourselves those important questions and remind ourselves, one, that it's not ours. We want to be a good steward. We want God to be pleased with us. And we want to make smart financial decisions. So I encourage you in this Christmas season especially, but certainly as we work toward our missions conference, that we just think about these things. Some of these things don't have right answers. It's not that I or pastor can give you, you know, you should be given this much. No, that's a hard issue. You know, the Bible doesn't lay out the exact amount, the exact percentage that we should be giving away. But there are these transcendent money management principles that have been true for all of eternity, and they will always be true. So I invite you to come find a place to pray tonight. Let's just ask ourselves, are we doing the best that we could do? God, how could I be a better steward? How could I do better in 2020 that I've done last year or the last 7 years? And I promise you, God will help me.